If you have Bibles and you want to follow, we're going to be reading from Mark's Gospel in chapter 8. If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 1012 in the Pew Bibles, and it's there on the screen. Jesus and his disciples went out to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whosoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a person to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What can a person give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the things people often ask when a regional minister turns up is, "What's one of them?" Yeah. What is it that you actually do? And it's not just those in Baptist churches who ask that question. Last week I was in Ely and in the house of the rector, one of the rectors, and he said, "What's a regional minister? What is it that you do? Do you look after a church? Do you have a parish?" See, he's an Anglican. "Do I have a parish?" Yeah, in that way. And so, although I'd gone to see him about something else, most of the time was taken explaining what a regional minister does. And he says, in the end, he said, "What you really mean is you're a bishop." And I said, "You can say that to me, but don't say that to Baptists." Yeah, they will react. Some will react very badly to it in that way. But one of the roles of a regional minister is to pastorally care for the ministers and churches in their section. And you belong to the Eastern Baptist Association and the Baptist Union of Great Britain. And the EBA is divided up into three smaller areas. One is Essex, which my colleague Sheila Martin looks after. One is most of Cambridgeshire, most of Suffolk, and a little bit of North Essex, which my colleague Paul Hills looks after. And then the rest of it I get, which is North Cambridgeshire, bless you, and bit of North Suffolk, and then all of Norfolk. And I have a responsibility for 60 churches and ministers or sets of deacons in that way. So I spend my life traveling. Last year I did 30,000 miles in my car, just visiting various things. My wife sometimes wonders what I look like, because she too has a job which takes her away as well. She's a midwife, so we cross a bit like ships in the night on times. But one of the great things about a regional minister for me is that you get involved in some of the good things that happen in church life. And like I said, 12 months ago, it was my privilege to come and to induct Kate to the ministry here. And over the last few months, I've been telling the story as I've gone around of a little village called Bacton. Bacton is in North Norfolk. It's where you get your gas from. Bacton is famous for having a huge gas terminal where all the gas from the North Sea comes in to that. 12 months ago, Bacton Baptist Church had 3 people in it. And I was faced with the possibility of having to move that church into closure. We didn't close it. We decided to rebirth it. And I was there last Sunday morning. And last Sunday morning's congregation had 37 people in it. Yeah. That's, you know, if every church grew, all 60 Baptist churches I have responsibility, if they all grew at that percentage rate in 6 months, I'd be a happy man. Yeah. And we put a young minister in there, a young minister who was prepared to live by faith, with just a little bit of pocket money, if you like, in that way. And Jonathan Squirrel has managed, by the grace of God, to galvanize the church. And now we have 37 people there. And I was there last week. And the conversation last week was, how can we afford to call Jonathan full-time to work with us? How can we fund him in that way? And so we're looking at that. And I tell you that just to encourage you. Yeah, and to, because it's an encouragement to me in those ways. And if you were to have Jonathan here today, he would say to you, the reason why we are where we are now is because we followed what Jesus was saying to us. Yeah. We are different, and we are different. Not only are there more than 3 people, but they are predominantly now a young congregation, a young church with families in it, whereas before it was some very faithful elderly people who still support. They've not walked away. They're still part of it. But they saw the need to step outside of the box, to step outside of the boat, that it needed to be done differently if they were going to grow the church again. And they've been able to do that. And you know, we're all a bit like that. We all need to have the courage and the faith to step out and to do it differently. In that way. That's one of the things that was going on, of course, in the story that we read this morning. It was a debate, wasn't it, about between Jesus, really, and Simon Peter. Simon Peter had this model in his head of how, you know, the kingdom of God would be. There would be a chairman of the board, and that would be Jesus, you know. And then his board of directors would be the 12 disciples, and everybody else followed on in that way, yeah. And elsewhere in Scripture, we can find those moments when the disciples started to argue amongst themselves. Who is going to be the greatest? You know, who will be church secretary? Yeah. Who will be the treasurer? Well, you know, they picked as a treasurer, and look at the mess that he made of it on. You know, not so much of the money, but of life in general. And I'm not suggesting the treasurer is making a mess of the money, all right? So, all right, John, I have complete faith in you in that way. And this is a story about Simon Peter. Simon Peter, many stories of him. Yeah. The commentators tell us there are 93 references to Simon Peter in the New Testament. That's something for you to do over lunch, isn't it? See if you can find the 93 references to Simon Peter. He's referred to much more than any of the others. And we can read all these stories about him. And he's a flawed human being. He has a weakness, like us all. Yeah. And his weakness is he opens gob before engaging brain. He's got a fiery temper. He reacts to situations. His imperfection runs right through his personality. And we love the stories when he makes such a fool of himself. Yeah, when he puts his foot in his mouth. And he seems to get himself into quite a lot of trouble because of his mouth. Yeah. He denies Jesus. He doesn't follow through. He's half-hearted. He pretends he's going to be the hot-shot disciple. He's going to be the successor in terms of leadership. And then he flops. It's a great comfort, isn't it? It's a real comfort to know that the one of those who walked so closely with Jesus actually does get it wrong. And yet is able to be picked up and restored again to a way of life. When Scylla sent me an email earlier in the summer about today, she said, sometime in the future, you're going to be looking at the theme, following in the steps of Jesus. And that's why I chose that reading. It's the set reading for today, one of the set readings today. But it tells us about what is required of us if we are to follow in the steps of Jesus. And one of the things that reading says is that it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about your wants. It's not about your desires. It's not about how you want it to be. Yeah. Because partway through that reading, there is this verse that says, if anyone wants to follow me, they must deny themselves. And they must take up the cross. They must take up the hard thing. Yeah. I'm all for an easy life, aren't you? Yeah, when I became a regional minister after 8 years back in local pastoral ministry, my 4 children said to me, This is great, Dad. This is great because we've done this sort of ministry before. My children are grown up and away from home, but they like to think they know. Yeah. And they said, it's great for you, Dad. Just think, you won't have to spend all that time in this study. You know? You only have to write a couple of sermons each year because you're in a different church every Sunday. You can preach the same one. Yeah? Just change the illustrations. We like the easy way of life, don't we? We like that which doesn't rock our boat. We like that doesn't shake us up and say, hey, you know, I want you to do it differently, says Jesus. Let me say to you, this sermon has never, ever been preached anywhere else before. And after today, it won't be preached again. I would preach on the text again, but this sermon won't be preached again. Because it reminds me that if I'm to be a follower of Jesus, if anyone wants to come after me, says Jesus, he must deny himself. So it's not about me. And it's not about my comfort zones. Yeah, but it's actually walking in the way that God wants us to walk, or stumbling along the way as we try and claw our way from A to B. In one way or another. Because we're all a bit like Peter. And we're all a bit like those who argue the toss, as it were, argue our point of view. A few weeks ago, I received a letter. It was an anonymous letter. Do you know what I did with it? I put it in the shredder. I put it in the shredder because somebody hadn't the courage to put their name on the bottom of it. And it was somebody complaining that the church which they were in membership of was not the church that it used to be. I wanted to say, thank you, God. You know? Something's happening. You know? It's not the church as it used to be. It's a different church. Because people have been prepared to receive the challenge that if you were to be a follower of Jesus, then you've got to put aside your own thoughts. And you have to discover what it means to hear God. That's why I want to encourage you, Kate has already, to get into the house group situation. Because that's where you hear God's voice. Not just here on a Sunday, But midweek, as you meet together and as you grow to know each other in relationship, and, you know, it's not going to be easy. Yeah. There'll be some rough edges. Some things will jar. That's okay. You're allowed to disagree. Yeah. As long as once you've disagreed, you get on with it. Yeah. 1 minute, you see, Peter was the rock. 1 minute, he had the keys to the kingdom. 1 minute, he was the one on which the church was going to be built. And 1 minute later, Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Oh, the fickleness of human beings. No, the reality of human life. Peter had been a hero. In the next moment, he's a hindrance. He'd been a rock. And then in a flash, he becomes a stumbling block. He'd been a super, super disciple. And then in the blink of an eye, he was Satan. He was declared to be the foundation of the church. And then, flip-flop, he becomes like jelly. He had the right answers, but he didn't understand what the right answer meant. The right answer, of course, was, "I'll follow you wherever you want me to go." But he didn't understand what that meant until some weeks later, a cock crowed 3 times. He didn't know what it meant until many years later, he was crucified, not in the way that Jesus was crucified. He had the right answers. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," but he did not understand the way of the cross. He had the right theology, if you like. That is, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." But he didn't understand what the cross meant for his life. You see, Simon Peter, like us, sometimes he only had half the story. He only had half the story. Part of being a Christian is to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But the other part is to experience the cross. There are two parts to Christianity. The first part is to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The second part, to experience the cross. To experience the cross is to deny yourself. Do you think Jesus wanted to go to the cross? No, he didn't. Yeah? That night in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If it is possible, I don't want to do this." He put it in very Christian terms, didn't he? You know, "Father, if it is," you could imagine him, "you know, Father, if it is possible, please take this cup from me." What he really meant was, "I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this." Yeah. One of the questions I ask people when they come and say to me that they believe God's calling them to be a minister, I say to them, "You don't want to do this. You don't want to do this. If at all possible, you do not want to be a minister. Take it from me. After 25 years of experience, you don't want to be a minister." Right? And it's only when they say to me, "But I cannot do anything else. Yeah, I've tried running away. I've tried other things." Yeah. That's the cross, the experience of giving up of yourself, of denying yourself, in order that God can do what God wants to do. We want to talk about the experience of the cross. What does it mean for us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and follow Christ? What does that really mean? There's an old hymn that starts off with the words, "Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a man could ever be." And it's a hymn of about 5 verses. And the last line of each verse changes. So the first verse says, "All of self and none of thee." That's where most people out there are, all of self and none of God. And sometimes in the church, it's like that. It's all of self and none of God. This is my church. You know? You see these pews which you have here with the doors on them. Takes us back to the day of pew rents, doesn't it? Yeah. But in order to sit at the front, my friends, you had to pay more than those who sat at the back. And those who sat upstairs in an evening service were the servants, who weren't allowed to enter until the masters had entered and sat down, because the servant was not allowed to look upon the face of the master. And they were upstairs, so it was when the preacher said, "Amen," and "I've not finished," right, they were able to go out and get the horse and trap or whatever it was going to be to take the masters home. And depending on how affluent you were, depending on where you sat in church. Yeah. So those who sit at the front, well, what they'd say in Wales, the crackach. Those who had the real money. Yeah. And they bought their pews, all of self. Look how important we are. But it's not like that now, is it? Well, at least you don't have to pay pew rents anyhow. Yeah. And the last verse of that hymn says, "None of self and all of thee." And that's the journey, you see. That's the journey Peter was on. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It means that it's got nothing to do with me at all. And it's got everything to do with him. Because that's the way it means. So if we want to be followers of Jesus, and my time is gone, somebody's trying to escape back in. Which is always an encouragement when they try to get back in, isn't it? You know? If we want to be followers of Jesus, we need to be prepared to deny ourselves, to deny our wants, our desires, our needs, and to follow Jesus all the way to the cross and beyond, into resurrection and to new life. In a moment, the children are going to come back.